Thank you, Mary and Darren. That was awesome. You wrote that song, didn't you? Awesome. Good job. Good job. That's one of the things I've been really excited about this last year is we've seen Pastor Charity leading a group of songwriters and creative people. And the Lord's been giving us some great stuff, and we've been singing it. And so we're really happy about that. Hey, Merry Christmas again to everybody. Glad you're here. Glad to have the kiddos in here with us today. That doesn't happen very often. So I'm only going to preach an hour and 15 minutes, and that'll be good. but anyway, I want to finish this little series I've been doing called Special Delivery. And I just love this story. I don't know how many times I've read the Christmas story in studying and just in devotion. But one of the things that stands out to me most about this is that it's not really a story so much of events, but of personal lives and how God weaves the personal lives of people that we would least expect into the most auspicious event that ever took place on the planet. And tomorrow we celebrate an amazing event that happened in the small village of Bethlehem, located in the hills of Judea. It was most likely sometime in the early morning hours that a teenager gave birth to a baby boy in a shabby, unsanitary confines of a stable. On the surface, there was nothing spectacular or particularly noteworthy. The factor that elevates this event in importance lies in who this child was and what he would bring to an unsuspecting world. His identity, nor his mission, can be understood or appreciated unless viewed in the light of an event experienced by our most ancient ancestors. In the Garden of Eden, a disaster had occurred. Eve, followed by her husband Adam, had eaten of the fruit of the only tree in God's garden that was forbidden to them. However, this tree represented much more than a forbidden fruit. While it was possibly a literal fruit, it was probably a literal fruit, the choice that she made to disobey God's stated will by choosing to act according to her own concept of right and wrong is what caused the problem. Sin and death were born that fateful day. Later, when the Lord confronted them in their guilt-ridden state, he made a solemn promise that would be fulfilled in stunning fashion on the day we now celebrate as Christmas. God's promise specifically predicted the destruction of the one who had tempted her. But that promise, which would effectively decimate Satan, would also provide a means through which he would deliver mankind the option of entering a relationship with himself that he had originally envisioned. Genesis 3:15 records the words God spoke directly to Satan, warning him that the very woman he had just deceived would give birth and that her seed would literally crush the head of Satan one day. On the morning we call Christmas, that child was born. This week's special delivery is a story we're referring to as the birth of Jesus, of course, which occurred while Bethlehem slept, oblivious to the most momentous event since creation. God became a man, but the event went pretty much unnoticed. The vast majority called it just another day, distinguished only by a passing of time in the sense that nothing much of importance had really happened. Yet, there was another estimation of that day, shared by a very interesting cross-section of God's creation. The first was a rather poor and very young couple. It's probably true that Mary was only 13 or 14 years old. Due to the short lifespan of the time, it was normal for people to get married. A girl could get married at 13 and a boy at 14. And that was typically what they encouraged, according to the Jewish law. And they were inconvenienced in a major way by a poorly timed trip to Bethlehem to pay taxes. Some of us sometimes agonize over the events of life that don't seem fair. Well, I want you to think about this for a minute. Mary was 9 months pregnant. She didn't get a pass on the full gestation period, 9 solid months carrying the baby. Then an edict comes out from Caesar Augustus, perhaps the first one ever, that all the world should be taxed. And so Joseph had to return to his ancestral town of Bethlehem from Nazareth. That journey, today by modern roadways, would be about 80 miles. Back in the day, it was probably more like 130. And they had to walk that way. Now, we always see Mary riding on a donkey, but estimates are that if you rode the donkey, it would take you an extra 3 days. Because donkeys just stop when they feel like it. And so there's been people actually walk this road, and it's something like a five-day walk. The last 3,500 feet of it, almost straight uphill. And so it's an amazing journey that this lady walked. Ladies, can you testify that she was having a bad day? 9 months pregnant. And when they got there, things were very inconvenient. The inn that was full was probably an outdoor camping ground, basically. And the area around Bethlehem there is riddled with caves, and they usually used those caves as shelters when it was very cold, and the family would scoot back to the far reaches of the cave, and the animals would be out in the front of that cave as kind of a wind block, and also maybe to even warm the temperature a little bit. And that is where Mary had the Son of God. When you think about it, totally inconvenient, totally invisible. I mean, God was hiding everything right in the open, in effect. And I just want you to get a hold of that today, because the Creator himself, God made flesh, came in the most inauspicious of circumstances you could possibly imagine to virtually invisible people. We've talked about that. We've outlined that the last couple of weeks. The choices God made to introduce his Son to the world. Totally incredible. Also, as the baby was being born, a second group, a random group of shepherds. The shepherds, folks, were not these stately, well-groomed, bearded people that you see on the Hallmark cards. To give you some idea of their social status, typically, when the fair comes to town, the crew that travels with the fair, when crime goes up because they're in town, that's the crowd we're talking about. These were itinerant people that probably couldn't get employed too many other ways. Who else could you get to stay up at night, all night, watching a bunch of sheep that they don't even own? This was the crowd. And it's amazing to me, the very bottom of the social ladder, but yet the Gabriel, the angel of God, more than likely, it's just an angel. It doesn't give his name in this particular instance, but Gabriel's already been twice. He knows how to get there now. And so he is here again. And he's brought with him an innumerable company of angels. And who do they appear to? They do not appear down at the temple in Jerusalem. They don't even appear at the mayor's house in Bethlehem. They appear out in the field somewhere where the down and out crowd is doing their job all night long. And Gabriel comes and announces one of the greatest moments in human history. It's so amazing to me that he would pick these people. They are the first Jewish people to see him. They tell the shepherds you're going to find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. A manger is a word directly translated as food trough. You've seen the pictures of them, just a little cross member legs on it, and just a small enclosure where they put feed for the cattle or the goats or whatever it might be at the time. And that was Jesus' first bed. And yet they're the ones that God chooses to share the message of Jesus with. And folks, I hope we can't miss this. I don't care how down and out you may be. I don't care how up and out you may be. It does not matter. He has come to you because he values your human soul. That part of you that is created in his image. He looks at it and says, that's my boy, or that's my girl. And he wants you to have the knowledge of this incredible wisdom that comes from God, that this man was born and died to save you from your sins. It is the only way. And his coming was announced to the lowest echelon of society. And I want you to know today, that's because he wants everybody to know, no matter how high, how low, it's the same answer, the same provision. His name is Jesus. His name means salvation. Then the angels, they begin to sing. They begin to pour out their hearts to the one that they know so well. Let me read the account to you. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Notice, not just to the Jews, but to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men," which is directly translated to "men of goodwill." Peace to men of goodwill. In other words, you who would receive this as it's been intended, to you there comes peace. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem now and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those that heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What I think is that these were the first evangelists. I mean, these guys just off the streets, they became the evangelists. People heard what they said and they marveled, because these were not people that were reputed to be the kind of people you want to listen to. But there was something of a veracity. There was something of a liveliness to their voice and light in their eyes. They had seen something that all of humanity had been desiring to see. All of Israel was expecting the Messiah. And now these men come from the hills and say, "We saw this." And they believe in those days that the testimony of three men is true. And yet they had many men. They weren't the most reputable men, but they had the same story. They had the same excitement. They had the same exuberance. They had the same wonder. And folks, that was the beginning. People believed. Salvation was born. And another group of entities, if you will, that testified about this whole thing was a star and three planets. 2 years ahead of time, they began to move in unprecedented ways. Saturn and Jupiter came together in alignment, which was an event that happened only every 800 years, but it happened that year three times. And the next year, likewise, and this time Mars joined into the parade and began to align with those same planets. And while nobody paid any attention, there were three men. They were particularly interesting men. We call them wise men or magi. They more than likely came from Persia. Some people would say India. The accounts are so varied that these men might have even been from three different parts of the world and convened together. But they were priests of an ancient religion, from what we understand, that convened, and they believed that one day the King of the Jews would be born and testified to by the alignment of planets and stars. And they came together at great personal risk, at great personal expense, and mounted an expedition of hundreds and hundreds, perhaps even over 1,000 miles, to come and to see this event that the stars were telling them about. Well, while the earth was oblivious, the stars were moving, and planets were moving to testify of the one that was coming. The one who created those planets and stars were testifying now to his coming. And these men came. They brought with him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Bandits roamed these roads in those days. These men risked virtually everything, not the least of which was their reputation, to come. And they came and they bowed down, but they didn't come that night. Many people think they came that night. They didn't come that night. They came later on. In fact, it said they followed a star that literally moved and came to rest above the very house, the Bible says, that Jesus was in. And they came and they bowed down and they worshiped him and they presented these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, of course, speaks for itself. It is what it is. It's worth what it's worth. But frankincense and myrrh we're a little bit less sure about. The frankincense and myrrh were basically the elements of incense, some used for burials and so forth, but basically this incense was worth its weight in gold, literally. And any merchant that carried this was well pleased because he was going to make a huge profit. And these men brought these extremely costly things and laid them at the feet of this little child. Unbeknownst to them, God would call them to flee to Egypt very shortly. And where they were going, of course, gold had value, but frankincense and myrrh were prized in Egypt. In fact, in the grave of Tutankhamun, the Pharaoh of Egypt, much of this was found to escort him into his next life so he'd have wherewithal to provide for himself. They brought these to Jesus. The movement of planets and stars to me is the most amazing thing. I mean, who can fathom that? The three magi, as I mentioned, these were men of religion. These were men of science. They were astronomers or astrologers, if you will, which was a great science of that time. And they recognized this simply from the movement of the stars and the planets. In each case, these one involved were drawn into the event by God's own sovereign choice and direction. Who could have imagined such a story? It's so amazing that the Lord risked choosing people with such wildly diverse stations of life to be involved in this as the central figures in this event. Three were sophisticated, wealthy, Gentile men of science and religion. Then a simple young lower class couple. And finally, a group of shepherds. Can you imagine shepherds? As I mentioned, they, as a rule, were considered to be some of the least trustworthy and desirable types of people of their day. Yet each of these unlikely groups were recruited to play a role in arguably the most important event in history. In each case, the Lord found partners who would be willing to overcome significant personal obstacles to play their part in his coming. In each, he found a humble and pliable heart that he could recognize and respond with joy and unselfishly give of themselves in their roles. Mary and Joseph were stewards over heaven's greatest treasure, providing nurture, guidance, and love at great cost to themselves. The shepherds enthusiastically continued in worship and shepherded the message that had been given by the angels by widely sharing the message of the Savior, perhaps in spite of their own checkered pasts. The Magi sought him out, traveling a great distance and placing themselves at great risk and taking on significant personal expense. In addition, they gave large gifts from their personal resources as an act of worship. Unknowingly, these gifts would provide, as we mentioned, the support that a young family would need very soon when God directed them to flee to Egypt. Christmas is such an incredible combination of the miraculous and the mundane, of things great and small, weak and strong. As a result, we have a Savior who understands our world, our issues, our needs, and so on. He was one of us. Each year at this time, I think of the event in Romania some years ago when Nicolae Ceausescu, the communist dictator, had been ruling over that nation and decimating it for so long. He lived in palatial splendor. He and his wife had the best of everything and told their people, "Eat cabbage." And on Christmas, many years ago now, the people rose up and their chant was, "He's not one of us. He's not one of us." And they stormed the palace. They ransacked the palace, and rather than looting it and taking his goods at home for themselves, they threw them in the street and destroyed them as a testimony of what a ruler that doesn't understand those he rules is like. In our case, we can't say he's not one of us because he became one of us. He became one of the poorest, the most suspicious in their eyes, because he was born to a lady that wasn't married when she became pregnant. Everything about his life took him the road less traveled. Rather than exalting himself, he who created all things lowered himself and came obedient even to the death of the cross. It's an incredible, incredible thing that we so blithely accept. At the highest order of greatness, drop down as a single fertilized cell into the womb of an untried, untested teenage girl on the lower end of societal's echelon of status. I think it's just phenomenal. Now, how does that apply to you and me? The way it applies to you and me is that sin takes its toll. Sin has caused us to degrade ourselves in so many ways. And so many of us, when we encounter God in any way, shape, or form, whether it's in a message like this or in a time of prayer or a time of need, we feel so unworthy. We feel that somehow we're not acceptable to him. And that's why this message is so powerful. Because Jesus is not afraid to go low. The low point of your life becomes the high point of your life. Because heaven steps in and invites you to live where he lives. He comes in not to leave you the way you are and pronounce you okay. He comes into your life and says, you are acceptable in the beloved. That's what Christmas is all about. And I wonder today, I wonder if there's anyone willing to take a risk today. Mary and Joseph took terrible risks. Their lives were forever marked, not only with the joy, but the sorrow that they experienced in carrying Jesus to maturity. The wise men, some say they were martyred later on. We don't know particularly why. All we know is that they made a perilous journey at great cost and great risk to themselves. They encountered King Herod, who heard about them, and they told him that there was a child, a king of the Jews, that had been born, and he became very, very frightened, and the Bible says surreptitiously, and all of Jerusalem with him. He was a despot. And later on, when he found out that the wise men had not come back to him after they'd found Jesus, he killed all the children up to an age that would have been in the time frame from which these stars had testified of a king. So we're talking about people that put it on the line. We're talking about shepherds that nobody trusted. And yet they had this outrageous story that angels had appeared to them of all people and announced the coming. We hear that peace to men of goodwill of all nations, of all peoples, that this Jesus has come to. I just wonder today, do you think you're too far beneath him to receive him? Do you think somehow that he can't reach into the place where you are? Or if you know him today and you've had a bumpy road and you feel like you just disgraced yourself to the point that Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with you, I got news for you today. None of that's true. He came to save sinners. That's us. If you're not a sinner, you're not qualified. But if you are a sinner, you're qualified today. That's the only qualifier. And on this Christmas Eve, I, I invite you, whether you've been knowing Jesus for many, many decades or whether this is the first time you've ever heard a gospel message, I invite you today to receive him all over again. I invite you to invite him into your place, into your dwelling, into your world, and see what he makes of it. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you just stretch your hands out to him today? If that's in your heart, just stretch your hands out to him. Not that this gesture means a thing, but it is a picture of our position before him. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. We've sinned and come short of your glory, but thank you for coming anyway. Thank you for not being put off by our nakedness before you. Thank you, oh God, because you have come to us in whichever state in life we're in, whether we're at the very bottom or the very top or anywhere in between. God, it doesn't matter because you came to all men whose will is good towards you. I pray, oh God, for the peace of God which passes understanding. I pray, oh God, for forgiveness of sin today. I pray, oh God, that you would come and literally lift us from our places, oh God, and put us in the right posture before you so that we walk out of this place today, much as the shepherds walked away from that encounter with the angels that day and noised widely abroad what they had seen, what they had heard, and what they'd come to know to be true. Give every one of us, oh God, a nativity scene today where you're birthed in our hearts afresh, where we literally gaze with eyes wide open at the glory of God himself. So on this Christmas Eve, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. And we pledge our hearts to you afresh today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we pray. Amen and amen.